Lord, we come to your presence today. Rather, you have come to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're present to heal. You're present to forgive. We thank you for what you've done in each and every one of our lives and the victories that you've given us and the things that you've set us free from. And Lord, we come and bow before you as our great God and Savior. We surrender to you as our King, as our Lord, as our Master. Thank you, we're taking everything that was against us and nailing it to the cross. And when you said in Revelation, the saints have overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, that we declare today that we believed in your death and burial and resurrection, that you have saved us, that you put your spirit within us. Oh God, our testimony is what you have done. Nothing to do with us. So God, I pray that you reach down your hand and touch every person in this room. Give them encouragement, comfort, and hope, and peace. Father, I pray for protection of loved ones that are going through difficulties right now. In Jesus' name. God, I pray that you would be with those that are going through difficulties and trials. Lord, that you would touch them in the power of Jesus' name to persevere, knowing that these trials you bring about in our life is to make us more like you, Jesus. Father, those that are dealing with physical ailments and diseases, we ask, Lord, that you would heal their bodies and give them physical strength and the strength, the faith to rely on you. Lord, for those that are facing persecution, we know that you bring about persecution and pain in our lives to make us depend on you more. And Lord, we lift up, with that said, we lift up our brothers and sisters around the world that are being killed and murdered for their faith in Jesus. We ask that you would continue to give them hope and joy. And God, I pray that you would forgive us for taking for granted the freedoms that we have here. We focus on a lot of little stuff. But Jesus, all that matters is our relationship with you. And so, Lord, we turn to you today. We turn to your word. I pray that you'd move me out of the way, move us out of the way as listeners to your word. And only let your word come out. Oh, Jesus, in power and demonstration of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as the children are dismissed to junior church. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We're going to talk about treasure today. The Lord's treasured possession. You say, well, what is that? It's every believer in Jesus Christ. Last week, as God is leading the children of Israel through the wilderness and in that place of where he's establishing him as his people, this text of Scripture, as he begins in verse 1 by saying, on the third new moon after the people of Israel have gone out of Egypt, Moses wrote a specific time, a specific place, because it was important. He's saying, I am fulfilling my word to you. The promise that I made, that I'm going to deliver you from Egypt, and that I was going to take you from Pharaoh. He thought he owned you. And in our case, sin and addictions and things like that thought they owned us. God is taking his people to belong to him, to be possessed by him, to be his beloved treasure. See, the Israelites were his special chosen people for his very possession. And it is amazing to look at the salvation Jesus provides for us, how he draws us to himself, how he keeps us as his very own treasure, and how he calls us to be his royal kingdom ministers. The Lord indeed elevates His people to stand out as a crown jewel among all the people of the world. I remember that song that we used to sing a little chorus, "You raise me up so I can stand on mountains." God certainly raises His people up. And so I want to begin by reading verses 1 through 8 today, and then we'll talk about the Lord's treasure and what that means for us. Verse 1 of chapter 19 of Exodus, he says, "On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, and on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.' So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, 'All the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord." What a beautiful passage of Scripture as we launch into this. But I first want us to recognize the beginning of this passage, how the Lord personally brings His people to Himself. He personally does it. And He gives some illustrations there, but He mentions in verse 4, "You yourselves have seen." So you guys have seen. You have seen the work of God in your own life. What I did to the Egyptians. What did He do to the Egyptians? He sent the plagues. He buried them in the Red Sea. He delivered His people from Egypt. He meted out judgment against the Egyptians who were worshiping false gods. And God proved Himself to be the one and only true God of the universe. But here's the thing. I want you to notice this language, how God speaks tenderly. And He tells the elders and Moses, "Pass this on to the people, that I personally bore you on eagle's wings." You see, the Lord not only conquers our enemies, but He also lifts up His children on eagle's wings. And the Lord brings His children to Himself. "How I bore you on eagle's wings." And that word "bore" literally means to bring, to carry, to fetch. It even carries with the idea of forgiveness. God swooped down upon the people of Israel like an eagle, bore them on His wings, and delivered them to be His very own possession. You see, God has indeed kept His promises. If you would look real quickly back in chapter 3, verse 12 of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 12, this is when God first met Moses on this mountain that he was at right here, Sinai. And the Lord said, and He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, as I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So now they're here. God fulfilled that promise. They're at the mountain. They're meeting with the Lord. God says, "You are my people." And it's interesting how He uses this imagery of the eagle. Because eagle, if we trace that Hebrew word, it literally means to lacerate or to tear, to rend. It is a picture of an eagle swooping down and devouring their prey. That's exactly what the Lord did to Israel's enemies in Egypt. But not only that, a bird of prey and an eagle is majestic, soaring high in the sky. I don't know if you've ever seen an eagle soaring, and the grace and the beauty of it and the strength of it. But those eagles also rescue things, specifically their young. When their young get old, I think it's about 100 days, and the eagle starts to push them out of the nest. And if they're not ready and they can't fly, that eagle swoops down and keeps them from plummeting to their death. That's indeed what God does for His children. He not only does that, but he protects and nurtures the young under his wings. If you can picture an eagle's nest with a storm brewing and lightning, and they often have their nests up at a high place, that eagle would cover his children with his wings and protect them. We use that word wing as the extremity of being covered. And it's, I want to point out a verse in Deuteronomy where God, first of all, about how God does his work in our life in the New Testament and the believers. Now, first of all, remember he says, I bore you on eagle's wings. I came and swooped down and I retrieved you. John 6:44, these are the words of Jesus. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And what does he do? I will raise him up on that day. The same imagery of an eagle swooping down, delivering the Israelites from slavery and raising them up on eagle's wings. And on, if you read that passage, he even refers to the fathers eating manna and the bread and bread in the wilderness. And Jesus refers to himself saying, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Not only an eagle swooping down, but the living bread comes down from heaven. And if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Eternal life. Romans 9 is another passage of scripture that gives the picture of the eagle with its claws and then its prey. He says, what if God, and he's talking about that whole dilemma about God's sovereignty. He says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath, to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Now, so if you can picture the Egyptians, what was God doing? God was saying, I am God, and I'm drawing and bringing out a people for myself. And by my judgment on the Egyptians, it only highlights my glory and grace in the lives of his people. Which, by the way, there were some Egyptians that left with the children of Israel and believed in the one true God. So it didn't destroy all the Egyptians, but those that continued to persist in worshiping their false idols. So he says, in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of his mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called not from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call my beloved, and in this very place where it was beset of them, you are not my people, there you shall be called sons, daughters of the living God. What a beautiful passage of scripture in describing what he describes in Exodus chapter 19 about bearing them, showing what I've done to the Egyptians with eagle's wings. But it's even better. We know Ephesians 2, and hopefully you have that memorized, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And pay attention to the language here, which is similar to the eagles bearing up the children. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Are you getting the picture here? God saved us to be trophies of his grace to show his glory. He swooped down as an eagle and raised us up. And it says in that text, far above all the evil, all the principalities and powers, God has called us to rise up. He has brought us up above all the negativity, above our sin, because he's forgiven our sin, the guilt, the shame of what we've done in our past. And he's lifted us up on eagle wings. He's elevated us as humans to the dignified creation that he meant for us to be in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, that we are created in the image of God. That is being restored through the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. That is a beautiful thing, to believe and understand and know that the Lord personally takes an interest and develops and brings his people to himself. Love this passage. love this connection. Number two, not only does the Lord do that, but he personally invites people into a covenant relationship with him. So we look at the next verse. He says, now if, there's a conditional statement here, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine. So here's the thing. God, in the next chapter, Exodus chapter 20, is bringing the law of God, the Ten Commandments, which who in here can obey the Ten Commandments? If I were to list all of those, every single one of us in this room have broken every single one, so that we can't be in covenant with God, so that we can't stand before God. So what is he trying to say? First of all, that we need to realize is that this relationship with the Lord involves obeying his voice. But who can perfectly obey the voice of God? No one can but the Son, Jesus Christ. When I can't obey, he obeys for me. And that's what the work of the cross is all about. This relationship with the Lord involves what we call a covenant. He says, I want you to keep my covenant. And when he talks about that, I want you to hedge it about, to guard it. That word keep is to guard, to protect, to preserve. And what we're talking about here is the salvation that we sung about in all these songs this morning. Is to guard and protect and keep this covenant that God has made. Jesus says, this is the covenant that I made with you. This is my body and my blood, which is poured out for many. And in the New Testament, as he gives us. But let's look at these scriptures, because this will help us understand. Hebrews chapter 9, he says about Jesus in verse 15. He says, well, first of all, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works? What? To serve the living God. Therefore, listen carefully, he's the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred, what death? The death of Jesus Christ. That redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, what we just read about. The covenant of the law, the covenant of the Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ met that covenant, and he died and canceled the sins that we've committed under the law of God. You shall not kill. Jesus says in the New Testament, if you think with hate in your heart towards your brother or sister, you're committing murder. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Every time we use God's name and, oh my, this or that, that's one level. But a whole deeper level is using God to run from God. In other words, we're using his name to cover up what's really going on. And almost operating as a Pharisee. So Jesus says he's a mediator of this covenant, and he sets us free. But in Romans 10, that famous passage, it says, if you confess with your mouth, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. In verse 9, he says, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he goes on and talks about the beauty of believing on the work of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. So now he's putting it in terms of that's very similar to Exodus. If you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the blessing that you will experience, is that your sins will be forgiven and that you will be God's treasure forever. He says, but they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So now as we go back to that section, the Lord personally invites us into covenant, and the obedience is simply by faith receiving the promises of God's word. Have you ever doubted whether you're really saved, or if you were to die today, well, I don't know, I just messed things up. I just got in an argument with my wife or my husband, or I just committed this thing, or I gotten involved in this. Thank God it doesn't depend on us. It depends on Jesus Christ alone. It's by faith in His Word, that promise that we just read in Romans. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Jesus says, whoever has my words has eternal life. It is a promise that cannot be revoked by us or anyone else. And that's the beauty of God's personal invitation to be in relationship with Him. And He said, I'm inviting you to enjoy me being your all in all. Remember the pearl of great price that Jesus talks about, the man that gives up everything for the greatest treasure, that's Jesus. He is our treasure and our all in all. But then that leads us to this third point, is that the Lord personally possesses His people as His treasure. This is so exciting. This is so beautiful. He says in the text there, I need to find where I was at here. In verse 5, he says, now if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people of the earth, and the earth is mine. Did you realize you are His treasure? And not only His treasure, you know, when we talk about that word, He says, you shall be. That means you will come into existence or come to pass. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He makes us new. He works in our life. He says, you shall be my treasured possession. And that word possession means to literally, in the root word in the Hebrew, is to shut up wealth or jewels. And so the idea is, as one of the commentators puts it in the best way, he says, you are the most prized possession in the king's personal treasury. So if we can think of any great king or queen, we can think of the Queen of England, and we know about the crown jewels. I'm sure all of us have seen pictures of that. That's in a treasury, a special spot, and it's guarded and protected. Do you realize that you are that treasure of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that He has in His treasury? People tell us otherwise. Satan tells us otherwise. You are His treasure. I hope that this today will bring you in a place, and I pray you can pray for me, that it'll bring me in a place. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. I don't have to go there anymore. I don't have to live there anymore. I don't have to be stuck in that anymore. Because I'm the royal treasure of the King. There's no one greater than God. He says, the Lord's people, He says, you belong to me, not Pharaoh, not the one who beat you up in slavery. And as all of us know, our addictions and our sins, they wreak havoc in our lives and in our families. Comes in subtle ways. The Lord says, you belong to me, and you are my beloved treasure. Consider this passage in Deuteronomy that sets the picture of this. He says, and pay close attention to this. He says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. So here's the Israelites. There was 2 million of them, but they were the fewest and the most insignificant people of the times and still to this day. He says, I didn't do this because you're great in number or you had any merit in and of yourself. And this is the power of it. Verse 8, he says, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. While I am unfaithful, while I am unloving, He loves me. You are His treasure. Not because of anything. Not because of your status. Not because what you think we know or you know or what I think I know. But simply because for God so loved the world that He gave His Son. And you know, this beauty of this treasure and this salvation, it has nothing to do with us at all, what God has done in our life. Can we enjoy that and receive that, that we are possessed? God says, I'm taking you as my own. I'm adopting you as my personal treasure forever. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Comforting words. You are His treasure. It belongs to no one. And God, through Jesus Christ, is going to fiercely protect you as His treasure. No one can take you out of His hands. Nothing can take you out. No amount of condemnation, no amount of judgment can take you out of His hand, because Jesus was judged for me, for you. The Lord possesses His people as His treasure. And that leads us to our last point today. The Lord personally calls His people to be His kingdom. Now, we have to understand that word. He says in verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So the Lord personally calls His people to be His kingdom. And what is the kingdom? When He talks about that, He talks about a rule, or when we break that word down to its root in the Hebrew, it means to reign. It means to be inducted into royalty. So He says, you will be my kingdom of priests. And what do priests do? God established the Levites in the Old Testament to worship God, to be the leaders in worshiping God. He says, I'm calling you to be the Lord's priests, God's royal ministers to the world. Now, you could probably laugh at that. Whenever we have gatherings at family or different places like that, they say, you're the pastor, why don't you pray? Maybe some of you have done that before. But guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are all the priests of God. You see, you are all ministers of God's word to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors. But thinking in terms of royalty here, dignity, carrying ourselves in a way that is honoring as what is royal. But then He goes a little bit further here, and He says, you're also called to be the Lord's holy nation. And when we talk about the word holy, that means that we're purified, we're sanctified, which means we're becoming more like Jesus, and we are set apart. And we get down to the literalness of that word nation, which is body. But then the root word there talks about mounting up or rising up in majesty or in triumph. Did you know that you were called to walk in victory? 1 John talks about that. He purifies us. He sets us apart as growing, triumphing people. Are you growing in Christ? Are you triumphant in Christ? Are you walking in your calling to be His dignified people? There's been many times in my life as a believer, and we're talking figuratively sense, the word spiritually, that I've lived like a pig. I won't do that again. Well, maybe I will. Sorry. Didn't mean to do that. I lived wallowing in the mud. But that eagle swooped down. He bore me on his wings. He bore all believers on his wings. And he's raised them up to be royal kings and queens. How we live our lives in service to God matters. Are we walking in dignity? Are we walking in the purity and the holiness that God has called us to be? And notice, this goes back to not what we do, but what God is doing in us as we surrender and submit and say, yes, I'll answer the call to be your royal priest. Yes, I'll answer the call to be your holy nation. Perhaps God is working on all of our hearts in this room, or some of your hearts, and he's saying, you know, it's time to grow. It's time to take the next step in your walk of faith in Jesus Christ, because God is personally calling you out from being that pig in the mud to being a royal king or queen who walks in the grace and the power and the love and the rejoicing of Jesus Christ. That walks in the freedom of Jesus Christ. That walks in the love of Jesus Christ. That walks in the truth of Jesus Christ. The Lord calls his people to be his kingdom. You say, well, that's maybe just for the Jews in the Old Testament. No, it's not, because he repeats it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Talking to the believers, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. How can that be? We came into existence when he says, you shall be. With the new creation and the miracle of the new birth in Jesus Christ, are you born again? Have you received the Spirit of God? Has his Spirit touched your life? The Lord calls personally his people to be in his kingdom. So I went on to ask if our worship team could come this morning. Will you respond to all the Lord's word and repent? And repentant means a change of mind, and saying it's a change of mindset. I'm no longer a pig. I'm a royal servant of the Most High God. I'm a dignified king and queen in the kingdom of God because of the work of Jesus. It's changing our mindset from pig living to Christ living. And as we go through those 4 points, the question is, there's 4 R's here, so help you remember. Will you review the Lord's personal involvement, how he destroyed your enemy's sin, how he raised you up on eagle's wings? Will you review it? Will you mull it over in your minds in the coming weeks? And the second thing is, will you respond to the Lord's invitation for relationship? Some of us, it might be becoming born again and putting our faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time, shedding away all of our personal religion or all the good things that we have done and say, now I put my trust in Christ. For some of us that have already trusted in Jesus Christ, it is enjoying and entering back into that back and forth relationship of delight in God. Third thing is, will you relish being the Lord's treasured possession? That word relish in the dictionary in the English language means enjoyment of or delight in something that satisfies one's taste, inclinations, or desires. You want to see your inclinations and desired change, look at how much God treasures you. It's not trying harder. It's not doing more things. But it is to look to Jesus, look away from our sin, look to Jesus. Away from our drama and negativity, look to Jesus. Boy, do we need that in today's world now more than ever. To look it away from the hubbub that's going on around the world right now, and look to our beloved Savior who treasures his people. And last of all, will you resolve to live in alignment with being the Lord's kingdom of priests and His holy nation. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your grace. Lord, we come this morning rejoicing, reveling in Your elevation of us from the pigsty. Thank You for Your work of grace. And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus, you don't know if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. I urge you right now, just wherever you're seated, to say, Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize my religion can't get me to heaven. My good works can't get me to heaven. I turn and put my faith in You, that You died on the cross, taking my punishment, and that You rose from the grave. I believe and I receive. Will you tell the Lord that right now if that's you? I believe, I receive, I turn to You, Jesus. Thank You, God. That's why Paul prayed that prayer, Lord, that we would know how high and how wide and how deep Your love is, because we can't even imagine or grasp that we are Your treasure in the King's treasury, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that You guard and protect fiercely. We can't even comprehend that in our emotions. So God, would You show it to us today? Would You reveal it to us? Would You let us experience it in Jesus' name? Amen.